not a new series. We've been in for a while, Facing the Giants. And it's been a while because there are a lot of giants that we all will have to face in life. One of the things that the children of Israel discovered early on in their journey, not at the end of the 40 years, but near the very beginning, was that in order to inhabit the promised land, in order to inhabit and to get the promises of God, we have to be willing to face the giants. What caused Israel to have to walk around in the wilderness for 40 years was when they saw the giants in the promised land, they became fearful and said, there's no way we can conquer those giants. They saw the blessings, but were afraid of the giants, and therefore an entire generation was lost in the wilderness because of their fear. Just turn to someone and tell them, don't fear the giant. Next Sunday is going to be a special giant that we're going to look at. And we're going to talk about a giant that has been kind of dominating the news. That giant has been destroying the careers of well-respected, very successful people. And that giant is the giant who is the sexual predator. We're going to talk about him next week. Okay? So come next week, bring a friend with you. We're going to talk about that giant, real giant. Today, the giant we're going to look at is one that we don't typically like to talk about, but I believe it's important that we connect you with the life-giving message that's found in Jesus so that we can be loving, growing followers of Christ. And the giant we're going to look at today is the giant death, sometimes called the Grim Reaper. He's a giant we don't like to talk about, we don't like to think about. And today, the average person kind of believes that if I don't think about him, he won't come knocking at my door. So today, the average person doesn't even buy life insurance. They get it through their jobs. Yeah, but you know, you talk life insurance to people, it will end the conversation. And so most of you know, many people died today without life insurance. There was a day when everybody had life insurance. I remember with kids, and the life insurance man would come to the door and knock on you. Some of you may not realize it is that in the early 1700s, the first life insurance companies were started by free slaves. They were called burial societies. And so the first life insurance companies, slaves would pool their money, and they actually provided burial insurance as well as health insurance, because guess what? Everyone knew one day the Grim Reaper is going to knock at your door. And you also knew that even your family members needed insurance because one day he's going to come knocking at the door. And so we're kind of living in this age where many people just kind of believe deep down that if I can avoid him, I can possibly live forever. Guess what? You're not going to live forever. And take a look around the room. 100 years from now, none of us are going to be here. Because none of us are going to live forever on earth, okay? But I want to leave this one thought with you. Death is not a problem. I'll repeat that. Death is not a problem. It's an opportunity for God to start a new chapter in our lives. Okay? Now, I'm not referring merely to death for us, but when we're experiencing the death of our loved ones, we must know that death, the grim reaper, is not a problem. Look at your neighbor and tell him, he's not a problem. But when he comes, he's coming with an opportunity for God to start a new chapter in our lives. Death, as seen as the grim reaper, probably goes back and started around the 14th century when Europe was dealing with what was then the world's worst pandemic, the Black Death. And the Black Death was estimated to have killed anywhere from 30 to 60% of Europe's entire population. Just imagine, we count off three. One, two, three, you're dead. One, two, three, dead. One, two, three, dead. That's how the death toll was during the Black Death. Incredible. But I want you to understand that the Grim Reaper death not only leaves corpses in his path, but mourners who will have to deal with the death, the loss, and the painful grief. The truth is, the person who dies, they're not experiencing anything. The real challenge of death is those who are left behind, that we have to deal with the mourning, the grieving, the loss, the pain. And as a pastor, you know, I not only have had to preach many, many eulogies for many families, but the truth is I've had to be there with families when the Grim Reaper showed up. I had to be there. I've had to close the eyes of the dead and sit with the family while we waited for the mortician to come and to bring in the bag and to bag up their loved one and zipper them up and take them out. I've had to sit with families as they chose the casket and made the burial arrangements with the funeral homes. I've been there at the moment when mothers have delivered a stillborn baby. I've been there when the doctors come in and said, we need to talk to you. The infant we were operating on did not survive. I've had to be there with families when the deaths were due to natural causes or accidents, suicides, as well as homicides. I've been there at the death of young adults and children and teenagers and the elderly. I've been with families when the decision to remove life support had to be made. And that is a difficult decision for a family for the doctors to say, you have to make the choice whether your loved one will live now or die. There was one family that they had to make that final life support decision, and it was only a day after their mother had attended a funeral, and leaving the funeral, she goes to the car in the parking lot and has a massive heart attack. This was the funeral of her pastor's father. And so the pastor really wasn't able to be there because he's grieving his father's death. So I had to stay with that family and help them through that most difficult decision. I've performed funerals when family members have literally climbed in the casket because they wanted to be buried with the dead person. I've performed eulogies and been cussed out in the middle of the eulogy. Not cursed out, cussed out. There's a difference. I've been there at some of the most difficult times, probably one of the most difficult experiences, and we often hear about the difficulty of having to tell someone that their family member has died. This was a Mother's Day, and I received a call that a 25-year-old in Detroit had been found dead, and I got the message, and I needed to convey the message to his wife, who was in Detroit, and I needed to convey the message to his mother, who was in Baltimore. I'm in Maryland. His body's there. And so I had to spend the entire Mother's Day trying to track down the wife so she could go to the coroner and make positive ID, because I couldn't call the mother on Mother's Day and tell her this until I had positive ID that this was her son. And so I had to do that. Very difficult to have to tell a mother on Mother's Day, your 25-year-old son is dead. But I also had to do the eulogy for that. And he was my cousin. He was my godson. He had worked with me in ministry. Very difficult experiences in dealing with the Grim Reaper. And so as a pastor, I've not only had to eulogize people, but I've also had to grieve like everyone else. And often as a pastor, I have to take both roles. I'm a grieving family member, but also have to encourage the family and perform, you know, those sort of things. After the last funeral I did, one of my family members called me and she said, you know, I couldn't sleep all night long. She said, because I realize we only call you when there's bad news. We only call you to do funerals, and we never contact you any other time. And so the Grim Reaper is an integral part of my life, and many of you wouldn't realize it. Until I got saved, I was scared to death of the Grim Reaper and funerals. Scared to death. But God has a way of helping us to really understand this concept of death. The Apostle Paul describes death, or the Grim Reaper, as the last enemy to be destroyed. And most of us will, you know, we will admit and we know that death leaves us with some unspeakable hurt. Can I get any witnesses in the house? And some unanswered questions. And sometimes there are a lot of unanswered questions. But 1 Thessalonians 4 and 13 says this: brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Why? So that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. So today, my hope is that when we leave here, we will leave equipped with our best weapons against the Grim Reaper. Two weapons. One is information, and the other one is hope. If you've been following us for the last few weeks, we've been talking about David. Last week, if you remember, David comes home with his men to Ziklag, and Ziklag, their homes have been destroyed, their wives and children have been carried off, and they must attack the Amalekites, and they attack them and bring everything back, their family and all those resources. But at the meantime, Saul has gone into battle with the Philistines. And by the next chapter, chapter 31, we discover that Saul and Jonathan have died in battle. So let's pick up 1 Samuel chapter 2, or 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. It says, after the death of Saul, David returned from his victory over the Amalekites and spent 2 days in Ziklag. On the third day, a man arrived from Saul's army camp. He had torn his clothes and put dirt on his head to show that he was in mourning. He fell to the ground before David. in deep respect. Let's go down further. David and his men tore their clothes in sorrow when they heard the news. Saul has died. Jonathan has died. David and his men are grieving the death. They mourned and they wept. They fasted all day, not just for Jonathan, but also for Saul. And the Lord's army, they wept for the Lord's army and the nation of Israel because they had died by the sword that day. Here ends the reading of our text. And so I want to talk about the fact that we don't grieve as believers like the world for several reasons. The first one is this. We don't love or live like the world. Turn to someone and tell them, we're different than the world. We live differently and we love differently. The truth is this, and if you've ever had a funeral in your family, you know this to be true. The Grim Reaper brings people's true character out. Can I get a witness in the house? When death and the funeral shows up, it uncovers people's true nature. Stuff they have been holding back for 30 years comes out. If folk are greedy, it comes out. If folk got hate, it comes out. But one of the things that we discover from this text is that David's deep love for both Saul and Jonathan is revealed in his grieving. Remember, Saul tormented David, threatened to kill him over and over again. David had lost his wife, his family, his home, his business, everything. He was homeless because of Saul. But David realized and loved Saul and respected him because he was his father-in-law. He was still his best friend's dad. He was the king, and he was also God's anointed. Let me tell you, we don't love people as believers. We don't love them because they are lovable. I'll bring it on this side. As believers, we don't love people because they love us and they like us and they treat us right and they're just nice people and they're lovable people. We love others because God loved us first. We love others because God loved us when we were unlovable. We love others because the love of God lives inside of us. And guess what? The scripture says, if you say you love God and hate your brother or your sister, you are a liar, because you cannot love God who you cannot see and hate your brother or your sister who you see every day. Tell your neighbor, we don't love like the world. See, the world loves others who are lovable. We love people, why? Not because of anything they have done, but we love them because what God has done for us. David's grieving for Saul also reveals that his heart is free from both revenge and ambition. Because oftentimes when death comes, You know, folk will fight over the smallest stuff. They'll fight over the grandma's silverware that's only silver plated. They'll fight over plates and dishes and clothes that are out of stock. Folk will fight and be ambitious and expect to get money. It's amazing what comes out at those times. But I want you to know that for David, this was not a time for him to feel relieved of Saul's death. It wasn't a time for him to be elated or vindicated. It was a time for him to truly grieve. He's hurt. He's feeling sorry. I want to look at James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16 for a moment. For as believers, he says, if you are wise and understand God's ways, you need to prove it by living an honorable life. You do it by doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. Notice, wisdom brings what? Humility. When folk become really wise, meaning when they really know how the world works, it'll make you humble. It says, they are works with humility that comes from wisdom, but if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying. And believe me, the Grim Reaper has a way of pulling the covers and revealing the truth. He says, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and guess what? And even demonic. Meaning, they don't simply come from your personal ambitions. It comes from the devil itself. For wherever there is jealousy and ambition, and believe me, jealousy and selfishness shows up with the Grim Reaper. Can I get an amen? Maybe y'all don't have family like I got family. And you will find what? Disorder and evil of every kind. The second thing is, not only do we love differently and do we live our lives differently, and therefore we have some hope, we don't grieve like others because, number two, we don't feel hopeless in the time of death like the world. See, we have hope because we know one thing: God makes no mistakes. Turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, God makes no mistakes. And this is one you need to get into your spirit. Even though the Grim Reaper has showed up, you must know God has made no mistake. Jonathan's death was absolutely not expected by David. Jonathan thought he was going to live and he was going to be able to sit next to David and allow David to be king. And if we think about the story, why would God allow Jonathan, who loved David, who realized David would be king, why would God allow him to die? Just turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, God makes no mistakes. See, let me give you a little information. Had Jonathan survived, even though he didn't want to be king, he would have had to been king because he was the rightful heir to the throne. Let me give you some more proof. Saul's surviving son, Ish-bosheth, was made king when Saul died. He became king of all of Israel, and David only became king of Judah. Had Jonathan survived, there would have been no kingship available for David. God
makes no mistakes. I had to grasp and gravel with this. Both of my parents died very young. I'm almost the age of both of them when they died. And there are times, like many of you, I look back and say, you know, it would have been nice if they'd been here to see my children grow up and grandkids and those sort of things. But you know what I know with pretty much confidence? I wouldn't be standing here in this pulpit as pastor of this church had they not left when they left. Well, let me make a little bit, maybe some of you don't want to clap for this one, but I'll say it anyway. I wouldn't be your pastor if God had not made that tough decision when he did. I know God makes no mistakes. See, the truth is, as I said earlier, death is not a problem, because really what it does is it puts an end to one chapter of life in order to open up a new chapter in our lives that we could not have ever thought of or had imagined. Somebody ought to say, thank you, Jesus. See, we have hope even when death does not make sense. And all of us know that we have had a death, experienced a death, have seen a death that just did not make sense to us. But I want you to know, when we don't understand why the Grim Reaper had to show up, we need to charge it to our ignorance and not God's mistake. In this congregation, there are several marriages. And about four children. And I think two infants in wombs that would not be if God had not allowed the Grim Reaper to come for someone who was in their 20s. Is it getting a sink in? What looked like mistakes in different situations, what looked like, God, why would you allow a 26-year-old, young, healthy woman to die? Absolute mistake. But God had to close a chapter in order to open a new chapter that none of us could have imagined. And I'm letting you know, this didn't just happen to one family. This has happened to multiple ones. And I'm not giving names because they're in this congregation. Situations that look like, God, I know I would have did it differently. You know why? Because I'm not God. And you know why? He didn't ask us. Because we weren't wise enough to give the right answer. Turn to your neighbor and say, God makes no mistakes. There's an old hymn that some of you know says, we'll understand it better by and by. And there will come a day when we look back on these situations and begin to see the hand of God moving in a powerful and miraculous way. My mother died on my 30th birthday. My wife had taken off about 8 months and cared for her. We cared for her in our home, and she went to be with the Lord on my birthday. And I remember a few weeks and months, actually, prior to that, I was just very frustrated because, you know, she would have good days and bad days and good days and bad days. And, you know, on the good days, my faith was up. God's going to heal her and restore. And then on my bad days, like, God, what are you doing? And I remember going to my pastor. I said, I need some answers. I need an answer. You know, I just need to know, what is God going to do? Is he going to heal her? I'm good with that. If he's going to take her home, I'll be good with that. But I cannot go through this up and down and not knowing what God is going to do. And my pastor grabbed me and he said, let me tell you. He said, when this is all over, you're going to look back and say, God, I would not have had you to do it any other way. That wasn't the answer I wanted, but that was the truth. And when I look back, even on my mother's death, it wasn't a tragedy on my birthday. It was a significance that I will never forget. And I remember saying these words to her before she closed her eyes in glory. I said, tomorrow's going to be my 30th birthday. I said, I know your prayer has always been, Lord, don't let you go until I was old enough to take care of myself. I said, let me know. I'll be 30. I have 4 kids. I have a job. I have these things in my life. I am more than able to take care of myself. I free you and I allow you to go. I realize that freed her from the burden she had been carrying for 30 years of not wanting to leave in fear of leaving me behind. Let me tell you, God makes no mistakes. Somebody say hallelujah. Now, let me answer this question. I want to answer this question for you because this is a question that I believe some of you have had. And the question is, why does the good and the godly tend to die young? Anybody have that, why good people die young and the not so good, they'll live forever? Come on, y'all acting. I'm going to answer the question you've even asked the question. Let me tell you, the godly die when God's purpose for their lives has come to an end. Godly people do not die too soon. They don't die unexpectedly. They don't die before their time. The godly die when God's purpose for their lives has come to an end. Let me show you Acts chapter 13, verse 36, a little verse concerning David. It says, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep, he was buried with his ancestors, and his body decayed. You remember, Paul writes, and he says, I'm kind of in this in-between state. On one hand, I want to go to be with the Lord. But on the other hand, I realize there's still work for me to do on the behalf of you who I serve in ministry. But there came a point when he realized, when the work is done, I'm going home. And we can take comfort in knowing that good people do not die too soon. The godly do not die early. Jesus only lived 33 years. And he says on the cross, what? It is finished. 34 wouldn't have been the right time. He leaves when his work is done. Now, the ungodly. Let me tell you. Anyone remember the late J. Vernon McGee? Still comes on the radio. He's been dead for many years and is a wonderful Bible teacher. And he tells a story. He said, he had preached a sermon on providence and, the hand of God and the protection of God. And he said, at the end of the sermon, he's greeting the hand. And so the one brother comes up. He said, man, Pastor, I'm just so pumped up. He said, I believe that I could step out these doors and step in front of a bus and nothing would happen to me if it wasn't my time. Pastor McGee said, my friend, if you step out here in front of a bus, it will be your time to go. Now, what about the ungodly? The ungodly die when God's patience with their lives has come to an end. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. He says, what if God although choosing to show his wrath and to make his power known, but he bears with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction. And what it's saying is, just because they seem to be living and living and living and living, God's not overlooking their wrongdoing. He's being patient. Because, you know, I believe that in that final day of judgment, nobody's going to have to be thrown into hell. When people see how patient and gracious and merciful God was to them, they will send their own selves to hell. When they realize, as the scripture says, how can we escape when we've neglected so great of salvation? I believe they will hear over and over again all the time of the message of God and the believers who shared with them the grace and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they will see all of the accidents that God kept them from. You know, your life passes before your eyes, that they will begin to see all of the grace and the mercy and the patience of God. And they will realize God did everything to save my life, and I chose to reject it. The next point is this. We don't grieve like the world because we don't fear the future like the world. See, we have hope even when we don't know the future. See, David not only loved Saul, but he could not imagine the world. He couldn't imagine Israel without Saul as their king. Saul was Israel's first king. Israel's identity as a great nation was embodied in Saul. Saul had won many battles. They came into their own as a great nation through Saul's leadership. And let me tell you, a major part of the loss that we feel when we are grieving comes from our inability to envision a future without the one we love. You can't imagine living without mom. You can't imagine living without that child or that spouse. And many have said that the death of losing a spouse is the most difficult. Here's someone you spent 30, 40, 50, 60, and some 70, Sister Mill Briscoe, 70 years of marriage with someone. You've given birth to children. They've been a part of your life, all of your adult life, and they're gone. And so, you know, think about it. After the death of a spouse, you can't imagine the world without them. You can't imagine even remarrying someone. When someone is grieving the death of a child or they've had a miscarriage, suggesting, oh, well, that you just be thankful that you're young enough, you can have another child, that is being hurtful and inconsiderate and insensitive, because they don't want to even think about a world without their child. And let me be frank with you. It's just as insensitive to think that someone who has lost a pet can lessen that grief by going to the pet store and buying another puppy. It doesn't happen. Those pets have become what? A part of your life. You know that. The grief is just as real with parents and children and child and even pets in our family. But we have hope in the future because we know the one who holds the future in his hand. Turn to your neighbor, tell your neighbor, I know who holds the future. Because see, as believers, one thing that we know and we should know is this. Life for us is not made up of meaningless, random, chaotic events. We know and believe
that God sits on his throne. All events are under his control. And in our lives, all things, he is working together for our good. Tell your neighbor, God is in control. Hey, remember, some of you remember the old hymn that says, many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. As believers, we've got confidence that even when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, even when we don't know how we're going to pay our bills because we've lost someone dear to us who's been our financial support, when we don't know how we're going to live without the nurturing and the wisdom of someone in our lives, what we do know is that I can walk into the future because I know I will not be walking alone, but God will be holding my hand through every trial, every tribulation, every fear. God will walk with me. Somebody give God an amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The final point is this. The final point is this. We don't fear or grieve like the world, because we don't bear our sorrows like the world. See, we grieve uniquely because God has a unique way of comforting his people. God doesn't comfort the world the way he comforts us. I want you to look at Isaiah 61. And this is key because this is not only an Old Testament scripture, but Jesus proclaims this in Luke chapter 4 as representing himself. He says, the spirit of the sovereign Lord is upon me. And remember, Jesus says, as he's about to leave, that I'm going to leave you with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be what? Your comforter. And he will lead you and guide you into all truths. He says, for the Lord has anointed me. Jesus is saying, there is a special anointing by the Father to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be free. And the next verse goes on and says, he has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And so as believers, what looks like merely a time of grieving and mourning, God is saying, it's your day of favor. Tell your neighbor, it's a time of favor. And though it feels like God has turned his back, God has forsaken me, why did God do this? Why did God let this happen? God, you've made a mistake. We must know it is God's favor upon our lives. Why? Because he's closing one chapter in order to open a new chapter in your life. Somebody say hallelujah. The next verse goes on. It says in verse 3, he says, to all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes. Ashes were a way that people showed that they were grieving. They put ashes over their body. We saw the text said that David and his men did this. He said, he will also give you a joyous blessing instead of mourning. And what God is literally saying here is, he said, look, you give me, you hold that, you give me your mourning, and now I will turn your mourning into a joyous blessing. I will take your sorrow and your grieving, and I will turn this into a festive praise instead of despair. I want you to get it. I want you to get it. The world is mourning. They have no one to exchange their mourning for blessings, no one to exchange their despair for praise. And so, yes, we are mourning and grieving like the world, but God said, I've come that I'm going to take your mourning and give you back joyous, festive praise and blessings instead. Go give somebody a high five and say, God wants to bless your life. And think about it. We often see death as a curse. God said, for my people, it will become a blessing. It will be my favor, not my mistake. You grieve, you mourn, but I got something in exchange. And listen, he says, and in their righteousness, they will be like great oak trees that the Lord has planted for his own glory. Let me tell you, in order for us to mature in Christ, God has to close certain chapters. If you read the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord. Now, he had been writing five other chapters. Some of y'all missed that one. It wasn't until chapter 6, when King Uzziah dies, that the prophet now has his eyes fully open and he's able to see the Lord. By chapter 6, when King Uzziah dies, he's now able to ascend into heaven and to see things no one else would be able to see, and see what's happening around God's throne. Let me tell you, God will always close those chapters in our lives that might keep us from becoming all that he has purposed and designed for us to be in him. I want to share another text. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians. And if you remember, Psalm 1 says this. When he plants you like a tree, you'll be like a tree planted by what? The rivers of water. See, in the midst of the morning, you feel like my life is dried up. Nothing's going to happen. No good. He said, no, Lord, I'm planting you in a way that you could not be planted unless you've been through this experience. And your roots will now grow at a depth that they would have never grown before. He said, now you're going to be able to prosper and bring forth your fruit in your due season. And he said, even when the rough times come, that your wheat leaves will not wither. And he said, everything now that your hands will touch shall prosper. Why? Because I've now allowed you to grow deeper in God, into his love that you would not have experienced lest I close the door by allowing the grim reaper to show up. Oh, somebody better get that into your spirit. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians, I don't think they have it, but I'll show it to you. I'll read it for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father, and he is the source of all comfort. He comforts us. If you're writing down 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4, he comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. See, that's part of becoming now a rooted, grounded, mature oak tree. Based upon what you've been through, you're now able to bring comfort to others in their time of trouble. Instead of you always being in need of someone comforting you, God showed, oh my God, some of you are angry because others weren't there to comfort you like you thought you should have been comforted. But God is saying, I have
because I wanted to comfort you personally, so that when you had gotten through this experience, I could now use you as a strong, righteous hoochie who has the ability to comfort others in the midst of their time of need. Oh, glory to God, glory to God. Do you realize it's when the grim reaper shows up that even the ornerous and the most evil of persons become open to being comforted? They're not in a place where the Spirit can comfort them. They're not in this place where they can ask God. They may not even believe in God. And then often the fact that the grim reaper comes reassures them that there is no God. But then God has you, who has been comforted personally by God, who can now step beside that one and sit there with them and offer them the comfort that they need and the strength and the patience they need. Why? Because God personally comforted you in your time of deepest need. Oh, give God some glory and praise. I'm almost done. I'm almost done. See, we grieve uniquely because God will turn today's mourning into tomorrow's joyous blessings. He'll turn today's mourning into tomorrow's festive praise party. See, you know, even the world knows that in the time of grieving, you need to party. I mean, see, y'all, everybody got some unsaved family members, right? They come to the funeral, BYOB. BYOP, bringing their own party with them. And if the repast is in the church, they got the bar set up in the trunk of the car. Come on, y'all know when in the parking lot. Because what they know is that the only thing that will carry us from our grief is rejoicing. And I've read some very recent research, and many of you have heard about the five stages of grief. And many experts have worked on that. Many people don't realize is the research was really never done on grieving people. It was done on dying people. So it's really the five stages of dying and grieving to your own death. And we just kind of extrapolated that to people who are grieving because of a death. So it's really kind of fouled research, okay? What the new research shows is the best and the quickest way to overcome grieving is through rejoicing. Not through extended grieving, but quickly moving into the time of rejoicing and celebrating and praise. The world knows it, so they go to the liquor store and buy it. God knows it, and he says, I've already put it into my plan of restoration for those who are mourning. And see, what I want you to understand that externally and publicly, we're grieving like everyone else. But internally, privately, behind the scenes, there is a party being planned for those of us who are grieving and mourning in Christ. The world cannot see it And we don't even see it. All we see is the grieving. That's public. First Samuel, in the book of Samuel, describes the public persona of grieving. It says in 1 Samuel 31, 17 and 18, that David composed a funeral song for Saul and Jonathan. He commanded that it be taught to the people of Judah, and it is known as the Song of the Bow, and it is recorded in the book of Jasher. And so Saul, he writes this wonderful song that he wants to leave as Saul's legacy. And one of the beautiful things is he doesn't say anything about Saul trying to kill him. He doesn't say anything about Saul hating his guts. Because let me tell you, when you know God is in control, when someone dies, it's not your time to bring up their failures. Because the scripture says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I was at a funeral. It was a deacon of a church, and everybody had, you know, gotten up, and all the pastors and ministers had sent all their wonderful things. And his daughter-in-law gets up, and she said, okay, now that all y'all have finished lying, I'm going to tell the truth. I didn't like him, and none of y'all liked him. And she just went to rattle on and rattle. What she failed to realize was, that was her husband's father. That was her children's grandfather. That was her mother-in-law's husband. That was her church's deacon. And even greater than that, her mother-in-law was the pastor. So they were talking about, she was talking and putting down the pastor's husband. And let me tell you, when you're saved and you know God is good and the hand of God is upon your life, you don't take those opportunities to try to leave nasty memories of someone. And so David, he leaves a positive song. But when we go over to chapter 2 of 2 Samuel, it says, simply, then the men of Judah came to David and anointed him king over the people of Judah. Those are the descriptions in the books of Samuel. Those literally take the camera out public and showing you what's happening publicly. But you know, sometimes they have cameramen who go behind the scenes, backstage. Chronicles is a recording of the cameras that went behind the scenes. Let me show you what Chronicle says. Samuel, public view. Chronicles, behind the scenes. First Chronicles, chapter 12 says, all these men came to battle array to Hebron with the single purpose of making David king over all of Israel. In fact, everyone in Israel agreed that David should be their king. Notice he says, they feasted and they drank with David for 3 days. For preparation, this is important, for preparations had been made by their relatives for their arrival. While the grieving and the funeral is going on publicly, there's a group of relatives who are putting together a praise party. Nobody can see it, because all the people are really seeing is the external grieving, but behind the scenes, folk are preparing a praise party. And what I want you to understand is, you see your grieving and mourning and everyone else sees it, but God is already preparing for you a time of praise and celebration behind the scene. You don't feel it. You don't smell the food. You haven't heard about it, but you've got to know God said, I'm going to exchange your mourning for a festive praise party. What he's saying is, you're crying and grieving now, but when I finish with this situation and you see my hand, your groaning and moaning and mourning and grieving will turn into a praise party. Put your hands together and give God some praise. Listen, he said, And people from all the way from Issachar, Zebulun, and Naphtali brought food on donkeys, camels, mules, and oxen, vast supplies of flour, fig cakes, clusters of raisin, wine, and wine, and wine. No, no, just olive oil, cattle, sheep, goats, which were brought to what? The celebration. See, what looked like Israel's defeat at the hand of the Philistines was really Israel's victory at the hand of God. And see, what you're grieving and hurting over looks like a loss. Paul says, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We don't lose victories in Christ. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Even though we may be given up like sheep for slaughter, the truth is we are victorious in Christ. And he says, there was great joy throughout the land of Israel. In closing, I want you to know, we celebrate because death is not a problem. Just turn to someone and tell them, I am not going to accept death as a problem any longer. It is not a problem because it is the beginning of a new chapter in our lives. The new chapter. You know, some chapters of a book, at the end of the chapter will be credits. The grieving is kind of the credit process where you kind of read those who've contributed to the chapter and so forth. And when you turn the page, you begin a new chapter. And that's what death does. It closes one chapter in order that we can walk into a new chapter. When we have no hope, what we do is we stay at the last page of that old chapter, longing and hoping that the book will go the opposite way. And the only way you can move forward is to close the old chapter and bravely, not knowing the future, step into the new chapter that God has designed for your life. A chapter of favor like you've never seen before. A chapter of God's blessings like you've never seen before. A chapter of God opening up opportunities for you to grow and to mature and to become who you need to be like never before. I've said to many others, as long as my parents were alive, I was not fully grown. I became a man on my 30th birthday because there was no longer a mommy or daddy who I could turn to in the time of trouble. It forced me to step into where God needed me to be. And that was at a place where I could trust no one else but God. I mean, some of y'all know how mamas is, you know. Mamas always had that, you know, that special bank, that safety deposit, you know, in between the bosom bank. I mean, you know, mama said the bosom bank. As one comedian said, she ain't never had no job, but she always had money. And you know, mama's always got something. And deep down, you know, you could be 20, 30, 40. You know, if you in trouble, mama gonna make a way. But when God closed that chapter, it was now my choice to either depend on myself or to depend upon the God my parents had been teaching and showing me how to depend on in my life. When God closes that chapter, we can have confidence to know that there will be some rejoicing after this. When all of this is over, there's going to be some praise. Tell your neighbor, there's going to be some praise after this morning. When this is all over, there's going to be some joy. There's going to be some victories. There it will be even a mighty testimony like we've never had before. When this is over, there will be glory after this. When Jesus came upon Mary and Martha, and the grave had been sealed, the scripture says Jesus wept. But before they said Jesus wept, they said he was upset. And after they said he wept, he was still disturbed. So his grieving, he wasn't crying because Lazarus was dead, because he knew he was going to raise Lazarus to life. But he said, I told you, if you could only believe, that you would see the glory of God. You doubted me. You called the undertaker when there was no need to call the undertaker. You spent thousands of dollars on a casket and an elaborate funeral and a grave. All of that was wasteful, because all you had to do was wait for me to show the glory of God. And many of us are hurting. We're trying to do things to overcome the pain and the grief and the emptiness and the void and all those things in our lives. And Jesus said, look, I just want to show you my glory. I want to restore the praise and the joy and the blessings and the things in my life. I've not closed a chapter to harm you, but I've closed a chapter that was necessary for you to become what I've called and designed you to be. Bow your heads, Father. I realize we've talked about a giant that most of us has hid from, ran from. We worry about, we fear, we don't understand, but I pray that today our eyes might have been opened a little to the truth of death. And that yes, we can rejoice because we know we will see our loved one again. We can rejoice because they're at the throne of God and we will one day be there, but we can rejoice and not grieve like the world, because there's hope that there's life after death for us who have been left behind. God, we can have hope and rejoice in knowing that you don't make mistakes, that there's a future, that you will walk with us through it, even when we don't understand it and we can't see what the future will hold. We can rejoice, God, because you are opening an opportunity for growth and maturity and blessings and favor in our lives that we could not experience any other way. Father, I pray for healing. I pray for wholeness. I pray that the life-giving message of Christ will bring healing and understanding in the lives of your people. And God, I pray for those that have not accepted you as their Lord and Savior, that they will come this day to hear you knocking at the door of their heart and say, Lord, I surrender. I give you all. I give you all in my life, that you may take control of my life. Because if you are the Lord over death and that God raised you from the dead, I know that you can handle any situation that I face in my life. I know that you can handle any giant that stands before me. If you can handle the giant of death, I know you can handle the giant of addiction. If you can handle the giant of death, I know you can handle the giants of temptation. If you can handle the giant of death, I know you can handle all the giants of sin and hurt and shame and all the pain that comes in life. God, I give you my life. We surrender our lives, that you will be Lord of our lives. In Jesus' name.